And I'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read 15 through 24. 2 Corinthians 1, begin at verse 15. Let us hear the word of God to us this morning. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet into Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Thus far God's holy, infallible word to us this morning. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation, we know that a bird can fly and soar into the sky only if both wings function. If one does not, the bird will crash on the earth, not be able to fly. And it doesn't matter if the left wing doesn't function or the right wing. It needs both wings to fly and to soar up into the heavens. It's a great illustration, isn't it, of prayer. Soaring up into the heavens. Yes, into the heaven of heavens. Upon the wings of prayer. Isaiah 40:31, we read, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. We heard the expression, the sky's the limit. Well, for birds it is, but not for those that are carried up with the wings of prayer. There is no limit, because we go to a God who is unlimited in power. But prayer too indeed includes two wings. You could say the wing called petition and the wing called praise. Both are needed. Or you could call it asking and giving thanks. Prayer wouldn't mount up into the heavens if one of the two is missing. We would not soar up into the heavens, but we would crash back on earth. Philippians 4:6, we read, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's the one wing, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We must not only pray for things, but we must also give thanks for things. And not only give thanks for past grace, but thanks already for future grace, for we come to a God who is forever the same. With thanksgiving, make a request known to God. Not only ask God, but trust Him that we shall receive what we asked from Him. Yes, that He will even give beyond and better than we can even think to ask. With God's help, we wish to meditate on this from the concluding words of the prayer of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we want to do that from the perspective of 2 Corinthians 1:20, what we just read. And also from Lord's Day 52, questions 128 and 129. Reading the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him, that is in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And then Lord's Day 52, on page 87 in the back of your Psalter, if you wish to read along. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? And the answer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Of course, that is from Matthew 6:13. And then it goes on again in the style of prayer. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby, not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And then question 129, what doth the word amen signify? And the answer, amen, signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Our theme is adoration and assurance. In a sense, you could say there are also two wings. Adoration and assurance. These together can bring a sinner soar into the heavens. And there's three aspects to it. First is our humble declaration. Second, our glorious inspiration. And our joyous anticipation. Adoration and assurance, our humble declaration, second, our glorious inspiration, and third, our joyous anticipation. First then, our humble declaration. When we come to God, we have to humble ourselves, because the Lord our God is an almighty God. The angels cover their wings and cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They being pure and humble themselves, how much more ought we being sinners, even when we are believing sinners? So we declare in humility, in the first place, the declaration is a declaration that says, He is able. We fall before God on our faces because we know He is able. He is almighty. I am unable. But He is able. He is the Almighty One. We say in that answer, all these we ask of Thee because Thou, being our King and our Almighty, art willing and able. Therefore, we bring the sixth petition to Him. That's why the prayer continues. For, that means because, thine is the kingdom and the power. I go to thee with all these needs because I know that thou art King and that thou art Almighty. In other words, we We see that in our text too. For, that means because, all the promises of God and so forth. That's why we go to the Lord exactly because we are weak. He is strong. We not only declare in this that the Lord our God has authority, the authority of a king, thine is the kingdom, but we also declare that he has the power. Thine is the kingdom and the power. To illustrate, to give you an example of one that can have authority but no power, recently you perhaps heard about the Dalai Lama from Tibet visiting with President Obama. That's a good example. Dalai Lama has been the ruler of Tibet since 1950. He is the 14th of the Dalai Lama since about 1600, ruling Tibet as almost a divine ruler. It's called His Holiness. But we also know that since 1959, almost 60 years ago, almost 50 years ago, he has been exiled to India, where he rules in exile. So he has the authority, he has the title, but he doesn't have the power. No power. Not so with the Lord our God. He has absolute authority and absolute power. He not only has the name, but the power as well. All power. Thine is the power. Royal authority, royal power. And therefore, we go to him with all our needs. He can. I was thinking about President Obama, his slogan during his presidential campaign was, "We can." Well, it's obvious, we cannot. He can. God can. Dalai Lama cannot either. President of the United States cannot. We cannot. The Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, in the Old Testament, 1 Timothy 6:15, the blessed and only potentate, prince or almighty ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Everyone, everything is in his control and under his dominion. All that happens, as we saw last time, even Satan is. The congregation, is that your comfort? That indeed all things are in his hand. Nothing comes by chance, all by his fatherly hand. That's why we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, thine is the kingdom and the power forever." It always was and it always shall be. Not government, not self, not Satan. God is in charge. And even though in the second petition we pray, "Thy kingdom come," in other words, "Let it come," we also know that the kingdom already is. And the way that we want to see it coming is the way that we want to see it, that the way that we might see it become visible before our very eyes and owned by the people of the world, by ourselves, but also by others. And one day it will be. One day it shall be owned by all. It shall be either willingly, with joy, or it shall be forced, with fear. What shall it be for you? When he comes back on the clouds, when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, Romans 14:11, "As I live," he swears an oath, "saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God." So it's not our declaration. It's not our word, but God's. Paul makes it very plain every time when he writes. We read, for example, here in a text, in the context, verses 18 and on, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." In other words, it wasn't an uncertain thing, one time yea and another time nay, one time yes and another time no. But yes, he says, it was not yea and nay. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." God's word comes with yes, not with yes and no. "For," he goes on to say, "all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen, unto the glory of God by us." It is sure. When God speaks, things happen. The focus is on the word of God. The Lord Jesus preached, crucified and risen, reigning from the heavens, all power given in heaven and on earth, willing to use it for our good. Not only able, but also willing. That's the second part of our humble declaration. He is not only able, but he's willing. In 128, we read, "willing and able to give us all good." That statement alone should give us great encouragement. Should cause us not only fall before him, trembling in fear, but also with great joy and expectation. In other words, from adoration, we should go to assurance. These two are intimately connected. He is willing. And all good, we confess in the Belgic Confession, first article, that God is an overflowing fountain of all good. It's not something that just stays in him. It's not like a lake or even an ocean, which could be drained. But it's a fountain, and it overflows. What a picture. So not just some good, but all good. Therefore, all things work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And the purpose being, I've said it many times, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, to become like him, to become like the Lord Jesus. Christ-likeness, God-likeness, godliness. What an amazing wonder that the Lord our God is not like Allah, capricious, whimsical tyrant. One day he can be for good, the next day he can be for evil. One day he may receive you, the other day may and will reject you. Not the Lord our God. All the promises of God are in him, yea. Not yea and nay, like with Allah. Yea, and in him that is in Christ, amen. Never apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that in question 128, there is a shift from the all these to the all this. We read, "That is all these," that is the petitions, "we ask of thee, because thou being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for." You see that all the other needs kind of combine and focus in that one thing needful. All the other things are only there and will only be received if our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us with him all things. Read in Romans 8. All these things, all this, the one thing needful. One of the commentators said, as music can express the range of human feelings, so the Lord's Prayer expresses the range of our needs and the glory of our God. Or someone else said something about a prism. As one light source, spreads out in all different colors. So the one source, the fountain of all good, the Lord God Almighty, has supply for every need. When we consider this, the congregation, then it is naturally that we not only say he is able, he's willing, but he's worthy. And that's the third part of our humble declaration. He is worthy. It's claimed by several that this phrase, this concluding part of the Lord's Prayer, should not have been in the Bible, because it is missing in quite a number of the original manuscripts. But if that would be true, if that would be left out, this prayer would come to a very unnatural and very unusual ending. It'd be unnatural to end this prayer with "deliver us from evil, amen." We do not find prayers like that throughout Scripture end like that, nor do we find entire Bible books end like that. It always ends with a doxology, a lifting up of God, the God of all power and of all grace. Many examples, I give you just one, Revelation 5:13, where we read, "Every creature in heaven and earth saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." True prayer, true confession of sin always ends not only in adoration, but also in assurance. It lifts up God. We give to God what is his worth. That's why worship comes from worth-ship. He is worthy. Well, as another commentator said, if indeed these words are not exactly Jesus' words at that particular time, it certainly reflects his mind throughout the Scriptures. It's an expression, truly, of what he wants us to do and who he is. And so the Lord's Supper really, or the Lord's Prayer rather, comes to full circle. It comes from glory and it goes to glory. From "hallowed be thy name," the first petition, to "thine the glory." Thine is the glory. And that forever. And our text concludes like that, isn't it? "All the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." There's an important connection to the glory of God and the power of God and our response. There's an important connection between the one wing of prayer, adoration, and assurance. And that's not only to be learned from how we have to humbly declare our humble declaration, but also from our glorious inspiration. That's our second point. Not only what we declare, but how we may be inspired to indeed pray this prayer. If we're true believers, the congregation, if we're not, then we'll not even begin to do that which the Lord has commanded us. But if we have begun to do that, then indeed we have begun to be not only justified, but being sanctified and ultimately glorified. It's hard to imagine, but every believing sinner, repentant sinner, will ultimately be glorified. Now, what does that mean? Well, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all," speaking about believers, "with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You behold the glory of God as in a glass, a mirror, reflecting, and we are changed from glory to glory by its very reflection. 2 Peter, we read verse 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. Justification, sanctification, glorification. However, whatever glory will be manifested in us is but reflected glory. God's glory, then, and our glorious inspiration, what we should be inspired by, is in the first place essential glory. It's unique to God. It is only found in Him. He is not only a fountain of all good, but also a fountain of all glory. Essential glory. We have but a reflection of it. He is the fountain. We but reflect, just like the moon, when it gives light at night, does not give light of itself. It but reflects the light of the sun. The sun is the source of the light and reflecting of the moon, and so we, at best, may be witnesses of the light. Like John the Baptist said, I am not that light, but I bear witness of the light. I reflect something of it into this dark world. We're but reflectors. And yet it's the light of the sun. And of course, you know, ultimately, even the sun itself doesn't have the light of itself, but from God, who's the Son of righteousness, who shines upon us and comes upon us with healing in His wings. Yes, the sun can scorch, but it also does give life and light. So the Son of righteousness, if resisted and refused, if we do not reflect something of that light back into the world, ultimately will consume us. Called to bear witness of that light. So we are but reflective of the essential glory of God the Father. Question 128 says, all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. We will be sharing in it, but it will always be in such a way that the glory aims and returns to God from whom it comes. As in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him we, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's why we are inspired and literally, gloriously inspired. For it's the glory of God that is beginning to work in us if you're true believers. Something of the glory of God reflected into this world. Thine is the glory, and that is forever. Forever. What a solid comfort and joy, if we consider that. The I am that I am, who never changes, from eternity, through time, unto eternity, the same. Glory, and as a glorified God through Christ, revealing himself as the great I am that I am, not to destroy, but to save. What a comfort in trial. Is it yours? That God would have to lose more if he would not answer your prayers than you would stand to lose. For his glory would be tainted. But it's not only essential glory, it is revealed glory. It's not only a fountain of glory, but it has overflown. So secondly, it's revealed glory. We're inspired by that because it's not kept to God. He could have easily kept it to himself, but he unfolds it. In and of himself, he's perfectly self-sufficient. He's self-fulfilled. He doesn't need us. And yet he has chosen to reveal the glory, not to consume us, but to save us. He decreed to do that. He decreed to reveal it. Yes, the glory. But really, he decreed to reveal himself, to make himself known to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 of this book, verse 6, we read this wonderful statement. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If that would not be part of it, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory would consume us. We couldn't behold God as in a mirror without Christ standing in between. It's in the face of the Lord Jesus. He sees us, God sees us in him, and we see him that is God in Christ. That's why light and sunlight, the natural sun and the divine Son of God, are such beautiful comparisons. Not only has the sun essential glory, heat and light, but it wouldn't benefit us if it would be 100 times further away into space. It's close. It gives us the light and the heat. We can see it. You may know about it. It's revealed. That is coming from God, that it's of God, but in him, in Christ, is also very clear in the verses of our text. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among us. For all the promises of God in him, of God in him, in Jesus, are yea, and in him are amen. Outside of him, they're nay. And outside of him, they're not amen for us. The glory of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then can we see him as our Father in heaven. Outside of him, he's a consuming fire and an everlasting burning. Our God, we read in Hebrews, is a consuming fire. So we hear the word, we have it preached even today, and the word of God is not a dead letter. No matter how many times we may read it, it is not true. It's not the word that is dead, it is us that are dead. The word is living and powerful, quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword we read in the Bible. We are the ones dead in trespasses and sins. And so the living word comes to people, to sinners, you and me, as in our death. And it has a quickening power. In other words, the word of God is inspired. It's divine inspiration that has not come by the will of man. It's the word of God as truly God speaking to us as he was in the Old Testament days when he spoke visibly, audibly, through the prophets and spoke directly from the heavens, even at Mount Sinai. So it should be sufficient for us to inspire us when we consider the essential glory and the revealed glory. But we know it doesn't. We know that we're so dead we couldn't even hear or appreciate the glories of God without the Holy Spirit coming to apply that glory to us. So it's thirdly also applied glory, essential glory of the Father, revealed glory of the Son, and applied glory of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father not only is glory and reveals glory through his Son, but he also works it by his Holy Spirit. Of the Father, in the Son, by the Holy Spirit. That's our glorious inspiration. It's God who does it all. If that doesn't inspire us, if that doesn't humble us, if that doesn't call us to call upon Him with adoration and assurance, what would? All for good. And you find that the Apostle Paul goes that way in the following verses, after verse 20, after our text. For he says, and notice the verbs in these verses. Verse 21, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. In other words, he reminds them, the one that did it all in you, who established you, strengthened you, who anointed you, that is, poured out his Spirit upon you, because it's the anointing always signifies the oil and the Holy Spirit, is God. You didn't do it yourself, he did. And he goes on to say in 22, who also has sealed us. Not only he gave you his Spirit, but he confirmed it. He set his stamp upon you. He marked you to be his. And that's forever. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in the hearts of every believer. If you're a believer, if you put your trust in God, if you confess your sins and you know that you will not go anywhere else but to Him, then the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, dwells within you. The earnest of His Spirit in your heart. The word earnest is pledge, promise, all the promises of God in Him, yea and amen. But it's more than a promise. It's more than the word. It is also an installment, an advance installment, a down payment, more to come, a foretaste. Earnest of the Spirit, a taste of it. It's but small, often overshadowed and outcrowded by our own sinful desires and our own sinful spirit. But it's there, and it's there forever. Even though we may too often find in our heart when we look within and in our mind and in our actions and find nothing but sin and shortcomings, nothing but darkness, nothing but unholiness, nothing glorious in us. Yet, we read the testimony in Psalm 45, verse 13, about the king's daughter is all glorious within. And that's only because the Holy Spirit, the glorious Trinity, dwells in the heart of every believer, often obscured from our sight, but never from His. That's really what the Apostle Paul is ending like this in a doxology, and it's the very same doxology that we read in the Lord's Prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. If that is true, dear fellow believers, would not all other things lose its attraction? Wouldn't you then truly be spoiled for anything else? Don't we then have every reason to lift up our heads and look for eternity to come when that glory will be perfected? Should we then not look forward with joyous anticipation and with great hope, adoration leading to great and solid assurance? And that's what we consider in our third point, our joyous anticipation. But the two wings whereby, by the grace of God, we may lift our souls into heavenly places, adoration and assurance. Humble declaration, our glorious inspiration, and then finally our joyous anticipation. When we submit to the Word of God, humbly bow before Him, and acknowledge his whole word to be true. Entire word, not only the passages that condemn us and the law and that speaks of death, but also the gospel, that what speaks of Christ and life in him, the entire word. When we humbly accept that and submit to this God and receive his grace, that is a sign, yes, the sign that God is at work in us. It's a joyous evidence, for by nature we wouldn't. By nature, you would go on, either in the world or in religion. But when we are convicted that we are a sinner and nothing good comes from us, in a continual way that perplexes us, and we flee to Christ and we cling to him, that is glorious evidence. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, he says. The Word and the Spirit at work in us, and we are gloriously inspired, as it were. But it's not something that would come from us. Yes? When we're believers, ever more so we sorrow because of remaining sin, and we know we are weak. We need the Lord, but the joy of the Lord then is our strength. It's our hope that he will do it, and that he delights to do it. It's his good pleasure. That's why the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, our well-being is bound up in God's glory. And we can say it in reverse. God's glory is bound up in our well-being. He's free. He's sovereign. He has no obligations to us. But in his word, he has bound himself to his word to us. Our text speaks of the glory of God by us. These two little last words are very important, easily overlooked. You see, we benefit absolutely, unspeakably. But God does too. He is glorified. We ought to shout for joy. For so great and for such a sure salvation. Great is the Lord our God, so we should adore him. And our salvation is surely bound up in him. Yea and amen. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea. And in him that is in Christ, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. And question 129 goes on with that. What does the word amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. Now these words ought to give us much to ponder on the rest of the day. That God will hear us more surely than we can even muster up a desire. Even when we don't feel it. It says, more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. These things. Now the word amen, you've heard it many times, means truly or certainly or surely. And we generally always use it at the end of our prayer. But the very same word is really an oath, and the Lord Jesus himself used it many times at the beginning of a statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen, I tell you. So it's obvious that the first thing that we have to consider about the word amen, that it's not a conclusion. It's not the end. That's not what it means. We might get the impression, because it always comes at the end of our prayer and we conclude our prayers with the word amen, but that isn't just what it means. It doesn't mean we don't use it to just mark the end of our prayer. If Jesus used it at the beginning. So we should consider the word amen not just to be an end, but rather a beginning. Because after we've said amen and we're on our knees, we get up. And we are about to do things. We're going to do something. It's our active response when we get up. Our response to the glory of God revealed in Christ by the Spirit through the Word. We say amen to it, to the prayer, to the petitions, to Him. The word amen expresses our joyous anticipation. You see, when we open our eyes, we're not just see what's around us, but we're going to see and look around to see how God will answer our prayer. With anticipation. We're going to look for it. We are going to be on the lookout for it. See what He will do. Just very much the same as the word amen at the end of a sermon. It doesn't just mean that the sermon is done. Well, the sermon is, in a way. It's preached, but it's not done. We're going to go home after that, and we're going to, by the grace of God, live it out expectantly, joyously expecting it. The sermon, at the end of the sermon, we can say, yes, God has spoken. And He will do it. And we know that, and we believe that God will do what He intends to do. The word of God will not return unto Him void. He will do it. He will do what He promises. But so must we. What we have humbly declared. And show evidence that we have been indeed inspired by the word of God. And that we go around with anticipation to see what God will do by us. For the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What He will do. So in the first place, the word amen doesn't speak that, it doesn't say it's a conclusion. It's not a conclusion. It's also, secondly, not a limit. It's unlimited. I said the sky is the limit for a bird. It cannot go higher than the atmosphere. But our prayers go beyond it. It's unlimited. Oh, let us, by the grace of God, lay hold on His exceeding great and precious promises, as we read from 2 Peter 1:4. Exceeding great. And precious promises. And what were they about? About being partakers of the divine nature. Oh, how we are, believers, groveling in the dust. While we could be soaring on the wings of prayer by us. Ephesians 3:20, I'm sure, comes to mind. Able, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Or imagine, according to the power that works in us. There are again these two little words. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what the word amen says. We confess, Lord, as we know that can do all these things and more. I can't even imagine it. I can't even feel it. I cannot even desire it. I don't know even what I'm praying for. Paul says in Romans 8 that he doesn't know what to pray for. But he knows that the Spirit groans within him with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father is interceding for us forever. The Lord Jesus says, later on the same epistle, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is perfected in weakness. He works it, but not without us, as He works within us. We deserve nothing because of our sins. And yet we may expect everything. Deserve nothing, expect everything. Deserve nothing because we have no glory, no honor, but we know all glory belongs to Him and all power. We expect nothing. Looking to ourselves, but looking to Him, we may come with full assurance of faith. You see, and that is the third aspect of the Amen. It's not a conclusion. It doesn't have a limit. And it also ought to have not a doubt. Not a doubt. You see, it doesn't depend on our feelings, evidently. If we feel it more, God doesn't give us more. God already has given us more when He gives us the feelings. It doesn't depend on our circumstances, whether they be good or bad, because God uses both. It depends on God. And we humbly trust His word and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved and God is glorified. If we would only think less about ourselves and more about Him and worship Him and adore Him and praise Him for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He shall forever do, assurance will come in its wake. If we only meditate on the fact and the uncertain scriptural fact that God is glorified in the salvation of sinners, why doubt? He has more to gain or to lose than we have. I know we doubt because we look too often to ourselves, our imperfections, our shortcomings, our persistent sins, our bosom besetting sins. But God's salvation is given without repentance. Once He put a stamp upon us and causes us to cry out as a poor sinner, like a publican coming to Him and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," He will never, never forsake us. It will be impossible. And therefore, if you do not believe His word, even today, not only we will be destroyed, but it will not only be for your sins, but for offending God in not believing the one and only remedy provided. That one sin of rejection, rejecting the Prince, the Savior given, the one name given among men whereby we must be saved, will be the sin of sins. Will outrank and outshadow and overshadow all our other sins. That'll be the dreadful sin, dear friend, if you still go on in unbelief. When you are in hell, you look back and say, "Had I believed, had I repented, I would not be here." It's an offense to God. What more could He do? What more can He do? Is there anything that He has not done? He's given His fatherly providence, brought us here to hear the word of God. He is speaking. He is speaking. And He says He can and He will. If He come, He will not cast us out. He brought us here. He's speaking through His word. He is striving with your soul, with His Holy Spirit, that you would submit and bow before Him. And I'm not only speaking here to unbelievers, but I'm speaking to believers too. Dear fellow believers, how do we live? How far below our privileges and below the grace and the glory of God? We believe too often only part of the Word of God, not the entire Word of God. Indeed, it gives unbelievers no excuse for their unbelief, but it gives believers no excuse for their unbelief and doubt. Oh, let every man be a liar, but not God. In Christ Jesus, God is truth and surety personified. And it's exactly because it all comes from God and is done by God that we flee to God. There's no greater acknowledgement of our weakness and our sinfulness than to humbly trust in Him. For if we don't do it, we give evidence that we trust in something of ourselves, that somehow we can make it all make out well and make ends meet in the end. Either we trust in ourselves or in God, and there's no other way. Remember, the two wings, petition and praise. We beseech God for all our needs, but we praise Him for finding all our needs fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simultaneously, with thanksgiving, make our requests known. Not as if the Lord hasn't given us much already. We ask and we give thanks. And in that way, God glorifies Himself and is glorified by us. That's the word of God. And the more we adore Him and worship Him, the more assured we shall be of our salvation. And the more assured we may be of our salvation, the more we will glorify Him. Those are the two wings. That's what living by faith is all about. That's why Apostle Paul writes strong words. He says, I call God for a record upon my soul to spare you. I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. By faith you walk. This it is what it is to live by faith. Not only to receive life humbly, but to actually live by faith also. So not only for justification we need the Lord Jesus, but we need Him every day for sanctification and even ultimately for glorification. In the meantime, we not only pray and trust. That's one way to express the two wings. But that's for our salvation, for our standing before God. But also the two wings of prayer, which is praying and working. Living it out of Christ. A way of sanctification. It says by us in our text. Isaiah 40, remember I said wait on God. But that's not a passive waiting for God. It's waiting on Him in prayer. And mount up with wings as eagles. Soar up into the heavenly places by the grace of God. Because all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him amen. Unto the glory of God. By us. Amen.